When our kids were little, one of my favorite things to do with them was to take them to the park. It was just a win-win because it's free and they have a great time and they get lots of energy out. And my favorite activity at the park was watching them swing. Just brings such a delight to a dad. And of course, they want dad to push them on the swing, so you get them back as high as you can and you just let them go for it. And there's absolute freedom in their face as they are swinging. There's no care in the world. They're not worried about the mortgage or utilities or the rising cost of inflation. They're just having a great time on the swing, enjoying time with dad. How much more so does our Heavenly Father want us to enjoy freedom? To be in that place of rejoicing in the freedom that he has provided. Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." Jesus also declared that know the truth and the truth will make you free. Paul is writing to a group of churches. This is a unique letter because it's not to one church like the church of Ephesus or the church of Philippi, but Galatia was a region in modern day Turkey. If you remember Paul's missionary journeys, he went into modern day Turkey and God birthed churches, but these churches are starting to get off track already, even though it hasn't been very long. And they're starting to look at another gospel, a perverted gospel, a gospel of works that you have to go back under the law to earn or deserve God's favor. And so Paul is very concerned and he wants them to return to the freedom that's found in faith. And isn't there freedom that's found in faith in the gospel? In Galatians 5 verse 1, it's a target verse. It says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." God sets you free from the law. Why are you going to be entangled again in this yoke of bondage? Stand fast in the liberty. It's been said of Galatians that it's the declaration of independence of Christian liberty, of Christian liberty. Paul is the author that we'll see in just a moment. The flow of this book is, it starts personal. Paul is going to share his personal experience with God's grace. Then it gets into doctrinal. What is the doctrine of justification? There's this important phrase in the book of Galatians, "The just shall live by faith." It came first from Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2. Sounds like he had a backache, right? Habakkuk. And the Lord showed him, "The just shall live by faith." Three books of the Bible are written on this phrase. The book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and also the book of Hebrews. So we're going to get into the doctrine of faith, the doctrine of justification. And then the book ends with being practical. Well, what does it really mean to be free in Christ? And how is the Holy Spirit going to operate in our lives as we walk in the Spirit? Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul, some of you are really familiar with Paul. Others of you, you have no idea who Paul is. And Paul was Saul. And Saul, he grew up as a religious man, a Jew. He was committed to the law, and he persecuted Christians. He hated Jesus. He didn't want anything to do with Christ. In fact, he was in such a place of hatred towards the way that he got permission to go from Jerusalem to Damascus, which is the capital of Syria, just to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. As he's getting closer to Damascus, God humbles him and God speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Here, Saul is coming against Christians, but he's actually coming against Jesus. That's a comfort. If Christians are being persecuted, ultimately they're taking up an issue with Jesus. And Paul asks this question, "Who are you, Lord?" He answered his own question. In this vision of Jesus, he realizes that he's encountering the one that he hates so much. Then Saul asks this question. He says, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" And Saul never stopped asking that question. He lived a life surrendered to the Lord, and his life was changed by the grace of God. He goes from being a persecutor to a pastor, a persecutor to an apostle. Apostle means to be sent out. He was sent out by the Holy Spirit to plant and start churches. One of the things that we see about Paul's life is no one is beyond the grace of God. Maybe you're wondering, can God forgive me of my sins? Yes, absolutely. Maybe there's someone in your life that is opposed to the things of God. Imagine the church praying for Saul and really not believing that God would answer their prayers and that Saul would come to know Christ as their Savior. Nobody's beyond the grace of God, but also God loves to use broken sinners for his glory. And Paul's an example of that. The first point this morning is God's man. Paul is God's man. He says that he's not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. It wasn't the other disciples that saved Paul. It wasn't other Christians that saved Paul. It was Jesus. Jesus saved Paul. It wasn't Bible college or seminary or his mentor that called him to ministry. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus called him to ministry. It wasn't any group of people that strengthened and sustained Paul to where he could go out and do all of these difficult things and be beat up so many times for Christ and even be left for dead. It was Jesus. He says, this is not the work of people. This is not the work of men. This is the work of God, that God would save me, that God would equip me, and that God would use me. And the same is true for us. God's looking for us to be his man, to be his woman, to be surrendered to him, where it's Christ working in our lives. Your parents can't save you. Your spouse can't save you. Your friends can't save you. You don't get a relationship with Jesus through osmosis. It's a personal encounter with Christ. It's a belief in the gospel that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. It has to be personal. Jesus has to save you. Jesus has a specific plan and purpose for your life that doesn't come through men. People can encourage you and affirm you, but ultimately the Lord has a plan and he wants to work that plan in your life and to be able to surrender to that. And oftentimes, I think it's easy for us to look to people. I think Paul wanted to look to people, but he was an outsider. He was looked at with skepticism. Can you blame them? So are you really a brother in Christ? Did you really trust Christ? Or do you got some handcuffs in your back pocket and you're ready to arrest us? And he tried to spend time with the other apostles, and it wasn't what the Lord had for him. He isolated Paul, if you would, for the purpose of Paul understanding it's not through men, it's not through people. Maybe it is this morning that we're starting to look and rely upon people too much. Now, we're going to see in the next verse the body of Christ is important, but there's one Savior, there's one Lord, there's one person who calls and equips, and it's the Lord. And we find this throughout Scripture. We see several people that God raised up, that God got a hold of their life. We think of Esther, this young woman who's living in captivity, an orphan being raised by her uncle, and God raises her up to be queen for such a time as this. It was the Lord that did that in Esther's life. We think of David, this shepherd boy that was forgotten by his family. Here comes Samuel to pick a new king. Comes to Jesse, go get your boys. One of your boys is going to be the next king. And they don't even think to go get David. It's not even a possibility that David would be the next king. But finally, Samuel's like, do you have any more sons? Jesse's, I think this is all of them. Oh yeah, there's David. Let's go get David. And God says, this is a man after my own heart. God got a hold of David's life. We think of Peter. And Peter, the disciple, he seemed to always say the wrong thing at the wrong time, but yet the Lord had a hold of Peter's life. Peter was God's man. God worked his grace into Peter's life. Nothing's impossible for God. Would you agree with that? Nothing's impossible for God. But nothing is possible without God, right? So God can do all things, but for us, we can do nothing apart from the Lord. So there's that reliance upon God. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, so Paul saw the value of traveling and doing ministry with God's people. And for us, the application is to do life with believers. It's so easy to be isolated in our culture. You can get your groceries delivered to you. You can get everything imaginable on Amazon. And it's pretty nice, I'm not gonna lie, right? Many of you work from home and you work remotely. You've got pajamas on the bottom and a dress shirt on top, right? For the Zoom calls. More and more kids are going to school online. You can get your college degree online. But yet we're isolated, aren't we? And it's easy for us even to come to church and not know anybody and come and go. We're experts. We've got it down. But yet God calls us into relationship with people. And it may be joining a small group. It's not too late. You can go to the church's website and reach out to a small group. We've got men's and women's ministry starting this month. You're gonna get to know people and choosing to invest in a men's study or a women's study, maybe volunteering a couple hours a month and serve here at the church. You're gonna get to know other believers. But also there's probably believers in your neighborhood, your apartment complex, at your workplace, and to make that intentional effort to spend time with believers. It's important. The churches of Galatia, it's a region, it's Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch that Paul is writing to you. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father. This is Paul's greeting, but it's more than a greeting. It's rich. Grace was the Greek greeting. Peace was the Hebrew greeting, shalom. It's been used many times in the New Testament, but it's always in this order. Grace comes first, then peace. Why? Because when we know and live and understand God's grace, then we can experience God's peace. But if you don't know God's grace, if you're not relying upon God's grace, you're not gonna experience God's peace. This is not past tense. Paul is writing this letter and he's praying for these churches and saying, Lord, would you just give them a fresh outpouring of your grace? May they know your unconditional love, your unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. What is grace? Grace is getting a blessing that you don't deserve. You actually deserve punishment. You've broken the rules. It's just for you to be punished. But instead of getting that punishment, you actually are lavished with blessing. And God was so extravagant in his grace that he gave what was most valuable to him, and that's his son. But I think a lot of times for us as believers, we go, oh yeah, I know that I need grace to be saved, and I received grace when I trusted Christ as my Savior, but last time I checked, we sinned this week. Unfortunately, we will sin today. We currently need God's grace. We're going through trials and difficulties, and Paul had a thorn in the flesh that caused him to rely upon God's grace. So we're relying upon God's grace for struggles with sin, when we commit sin, trials and difficulties in life. And we are broken sinners that come to the well of grace this morning, amen? And for those of you that are married, we need grace in our marriages. I need grace as a husband. For those of you that are parents, we need grace as parents. As we are God's children, we need grace as God's children. Church, you never grow out of a need of God's grace. I never grow out of a need of God's grace. But here's the good news, God never runs out of grace. And so for us to come to the Lord and say, Lord, would you wash me afresh in your grace? I hope this is resonating. I hope this is hitting some area of your life this morning where you're like, yes, that's the area that I need grace. Lord, would you give me grace in that area? God gives grace to the humble. And to those that trust, we come to God in humility and faith. We bring it before the Lord and say, God, would you be gracious in this way? And then there's a result of God's peace. This peace that surpasses understanding, of peace of knowing that I have God's unconditional love. Verse 4, we get to God's message. So we've seen God's man, we've seen God's grace, and now God's message. Who gave himself for our sins that he may deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The expression of God's grace is who gave himself for our sins. Jesus gave himself for our sins. Jesus chose to honor the Father by going to the cross. Jesus chose to display his love to us by going to the cross. Being brutalized upon the cross, being spit upon, his beard being ripped out, thorns placed upon his head, nailed to the cross, this punishment for our sins. If you're questioning or wondering, is God gracious? Or if God has a reservoir of grace for you this morning, look to the cross. He gave himself for our sins. This is why we can be confident that we're receiving the grace of God. This is God's message. This is the gospel. This is what God had in mind from the foundations of the world. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. God's provision for our sin was his son. With the gift of Jesus, there's deliverance, and it's deliverance from this present age. The sacrifice of Christ results in the forgiveness of sin, but also the power of sin is broken in our lives. We no longer have to live in darkness. It looks like Paul lived in an evil age as well during the Roman Empire. We're living in an evil age as well, but it doesn't have to dominate our lives. Drugs, alcohol, sexual sin, covetousness, anger, bitterness, it doesn't have to dominate our lives. It's not where we're to live. It's not where we're to dwell. It's not where we're to feel comfortable because God's delivered us from this present age. He loved us enough to die for our sins and say, Eric, I want to rescue your life out of darkness. I want you to go a different direction than this evil age. I want your life to look different, to be transformed and to be changed. And Paul experienced that in his life. He experienced that transformation that God could bring. And the end of verse 4 says, according to the will of our God and Father. This is God's will. This is God's heart that he would give his son to provide deliverance from this present evil age. We wrestle with sin and we commit sin, but we can't even imagine what our lives would be like if we weren't saved. What if you never would have got saved? What was the trajectory of your life before you got saved? In verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. God is glorified in the gift of his son. God is glorified in the grace that we would receive. We're not glorified. Paul's not glorified. God's glorified. It's like, wow, God, you gave your son for them. I think that's probably the perspective of the angels. The angels are looking at Jesus in his glory, looking at us, sinful humanity, really? Father, what do you see in them? Why is it that you would give your son for them to the praise of his glory? It's God's goodness. It's God's grace. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Still under the theme of God's message, Paul's blown away. He's hoping for better things. How have you turned away so soon from him who called you into grace? Notice that it's a turning away from the grace of Jesus Christ to a different gospel. Satan is tricky. Most of the time we think that Satan will derail our lives by getting us into blatant sin, in blatant rebellion of the Lord, and that's true. But Satan's a lot more crafty than that. What if he got you into legalism? What if he got you to take the bait of extra biblical rules? What if you started to think as a believer, well, in order for God to love me, I've got to eat kosher. It's time for me to lay off the bacon. if you want to lay off the bacon for health reasons, praise the Lord, but it doesn't make you any more righteous, right? Well, I'm going to start observing the Sabbath day on Friday night when the sun goes down to when it goes down the next day. I'm going to be committed to the law. And then you start to walk a little taller and a little prouder. I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do, right? It's like, oh, you watch movies? I read my Bible. I can't believe you're wasting time watching movies. You follow sports? Don't you know there's better things to be doing with our time? Do you know what professional athletes are into? And before you know it, there's just this little bit of legalism, and it's tied back to salvation. It's tied back to how much God loves us. And so Paul here, this is his only letter where he doesn't say anything good about these churches. He doesn't thank the Lord for anything about these churches. Even the church of Corinth gets a, hey, good job, guys, in a few areas. But not these churches. It's so burned on Paul's heart where he's saying, look, you can't turn away from grace. And if you turn away from grace, you're actually turning away from Jesus. Because Jesus has given us this gospel. So before we talk about a different gospel, what's the true gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, write it down. Study it. It's important. We're told what the gospel is, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried according to the scripture, and rose again the third day. That Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again to those that turn from sin, to repent, inviting Jesus to be the Lord of their life, believing in what Christ has done from the cross. They're saved, they're forgiven, they're the child of God, they have an eternal reservation. What's this different gospel? Maybe it's a gospel of good works. It's a gospel of you need to return under the law. Maybe the different gospel is the gospel of faith according to anything goes, right? As long as you have faith, that's good enough. You believe in a higher power. It doesn't matter if it's Hinduism or Muslim or Mormonism. You have faith. And so that faith is going to get you through. That's a different gospel. It's not the gospel according to Jesus. We want the gospel of Jesus. Grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Paul makes an important point in verse 7, which is not another. So a different gospel is not another gospel. A different gospel is not good news at all. You having to try to save yourself through good works is not good news. That there's a lot of ways to salvation is not good news. That's simply confusing. It's only the one true gospel in Christ that is good news. We talk about essential and non-essential in Christianity. There's nothing more essential than the gospel. There's nothing more essential than knowing what God teaches about the way that we're saved. That's one thing you don't want to get wrong and one thing you do not want to move away from. Why would you want to move away from the gospel of grace? Why would you want to move away from the gospel which Christ has provided? But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Several years ago, 60 Minutes did an episode on the mafia in Italy that actually has gotten into olive oil, of all things. And they're perverting olive oil, they're diluting it to make more profit. And that's the idea of a perversion. It's to distort, it's to misinterpret. And what is so crafty about the enemy is there'll be some truth with lies. And so there's enough truth there to be deceptive where you don't notice the lies. There will be those that want to trouble you in the same way, that want to twist the gospel. The core of Satan's attack is to get us to question and twist the gospel. Satan's going to get in there, and there will be those that are along Satan's agenda that will try to twist the gospel as well. There's some churches, there's a lot of great churches that are committed to the scripture, committed to the gospel, but there's some churches that aren't even tricky in their deception. They're just gonna flat out lie to you right in church. They're going to lie to you while they have their Bibles open. And they're going to present another gospel to you. And if you simply wander into church and go, feed me, right? You could get tricked. If you just put in your AirPods and digest everything that you hear on a Christian podcast, you could get deceived. If you go, wow, it's a Christian author, so everything must be good here. There's a group, they were called the Bereans because they were from Berea, and Paul came to teach them. And they would listen to Paul's message, and every night they'd go home and they'd get in the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. Now, it'd be easy to kind of give the Apostle Paul a pass. Hey, like, Paul's here is teaching, I'm sure Paul's going to tell us the truth. But they don't do that. They go, nobody gets a pass. We're going to go to the truth of Scripture and run everything through the lens of Scripture. So how do you test things? How do you know if something is biblical or not? Is it in the life of Jesus? Do you see it taught in the life of Jesus? Do you see it practiced in the book of Acts and written about in the epistles? If the answer is no, you should throw it out, right? You shouldn't trust it, because there will be those that are going to try to pervert the gospel, pervert the word of God. Paul's so emphatic on this in verse 9, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, let him be accursed. Paul's saying, if I show up and try to present a different gospel than Jesus Christ and him crucified, throw it out. Let me be accursed for bringing a false gospel, even if an angel comes. Now, a lot of times, we make this mistake of thinking if something's spiritual, it must be from God. This would actually be fairly difficult if you went home this afternoon and a legit angel was waiting for you at your house. And you're like, I definitely have to put this on Instagram, right? And this angel gives you a message from the Lord. Like, this is a message from God. And you're like, it has to be true because it was an angel, right? But one of the descriptions we see of Satan in the word is that Satan will come as an angel of light. Remember, he is deceptive. So he'll be spiritual, present himself as an angel. Satan's a fallen angel. There's been false religions that have started because of an message given from an angel. Mormonism is that way. If you look in the roots of Mormonism, where Joseph Smith has a dream, and that dream has so much clout. Well, if you examine the teachings of Mormonism, it does present a different gospel. You're saved by grace after you've done all that you can do. Well, how do you know if you've done all that you can do? Right? What does the Bible teach? You're saved by grace through faith. It's a different gospel. Even what Mormonism teaches of the identity of Jesus compared to who Christ is presented in the scriptures is different. People talk about Jesus, but wait a second, you've redefined Jesus. It's not Jesus of the Bible, it's Jesus of your own creation. So if it's Paul or if it's an angel and it doesn't line up with the gospel, then let them be accursed. And Paul's speaking of judgment there. Verse 10 is our response to God's message. It's our response to God's grace. It's Paul's response to God's message. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This had to be difficult for Paul to speak truth, to call out this false gospel, and to offend people. But Paul thought it was worthwhile. He's sharing this in love, and he says, am I trying to please or persuade men or God? And that's a good question for us. Am I living to please God or to please people? The scribes and the Pharisees really got off track on this, where they were doing more things in their relationship with God to be seen by people than to actually connect with the Lord. And a lot of times I think we give ourselves a pass and we're like, yeah, you know, I'm past this. I'm not living to please people. Well, really? Well, how much of you is here today because you want to please your spouse? Does your spouse enjoy you loving Christ? Probably. And is there a part of you that goes, you know, I'm living a godly life for my spouse? Wrong. You don't live a godly life for your spouse first and foremost. What if your spouse decides to commit adultery and divorce you? Where does your relationship with Christ go? It was just about your spouse. You are living a godly life so that you could be a godly husband or you could be a godly wife. No, there's something greater. It's actually to live this out because you love Jesus. Parents, we could be pursuing a godly life because that's best for our kids. Yes, it's best for our kids. Wrong answer. What happens when your kids launch and leave the nest and they're out doing their own thing? What if your kids choose not to be believers? Are you done? Okay, my kids are out of the house, so I don't go to church anymore. Well, you were doing it for your kids. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't deep in your heart. Singles, are you living out singleness with the hopes of being married? And you're saying, I'm living in sexual integrity because someday God's going to bring me a spouse that's going to appreciate this? Wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. Say, no, this is the way God has called me. This is in my relationship with Christ. It's not what I can get from the Lord. And we can get to a place where we start to really like the attaboys. We really like those words of encouragement. Oh, it's so awesome to see you reading your Bible. It's so awesome to see you serving in the church. And we've lost our motivation. It's no longer about Jesus and it's about people. And that's a terrible way to live. Living in the hearts and minds of people is a very small box to live in. And it's actually bondage. There's freedom to say, I'm living to please the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. Once we get our priorities right, it's like, yeah, I'm going to serve my spouse. Yes, I'm going to serve my kids. Yes, I care about sexual integrity. But the motivation is Jesus. It's not people. And it's so easy to get that mixed up. And Paul actually says you can't have it both ways. You can't serve God and serve people. It's going to be one or the other. Because what happens when those two things are in contradictory? What happens when people are saying, you need to do this and say this, and God's saying, no, you need to be committed to the gospel. You need to be committed to truth. And Paul says, I've sorted this out in my heart, and I'm a bondservant of God. Now, bondservant means slave by choice. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, the Hebrews were not to have another Hebrew as a slave for longer than 7 years. They were to set them free. That slave then could choose to say, you know what? You're a wonderful master. You're kind, you're good, you're benevolent. I want to be your slave for the rest of my life. And that would be a bondservant. And they would get their ear pierced. And Paul says, I'm that. I've chosen to be God's slave. Now, we wouldn't really think that freedom and slavery would go together. But if we choose to be God's slave, that's where ultimate freedom lies. Instead of living under this bondage and being mastered by people, we can be mastered by Jesus. In Proverbs, it says, the fear of man is a snare, but those who trust in the Lord are safe. If we live in the fear of what people think about us, that's a snare. But if we trust God, we're safe. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we get to that place where God is in his proper place in our lives, we have that proper perspective of the Lord, and we realize who God is, and we say, you know what, Jesus, you are the best thing going. I'm choosing to surrender to you. What masters you? What masters me? What am I really surrendering to today? A lot of times it's Team Eric. That's what's mastering me. It's my own selfishness. It's my own sinful flesh. That's what I'm saying yes to. And Jesus has a better way for us to say, I'm going to choose to be a bondservant, a slave by choice. I'm going to lose my life for Christ's sake. Now, please hear this. This is not to try to earn or deserve God's favor. That's legalism. You've already received it. If you trust Christ, you're justified. You're in Christ. You're loved by the Lord. God's not saying, hey, I love you a little bit more because you're a bondservant. This is a true response to the gospel. This is, man, God, your tender mercies, your unconditional love, I'm choosing to respond to it. Paul introduces himself this way. Peter, Jude introduces himself this way to where it actually formed their identity. When they thought about themselves, it wasn't, ooh, the Apostle Paul, the great Pastor Paul, the great electrician, the great athlete, the great scholar. No, I'm just a bondservant. I'm a slave by choice. I'm choosing to surrender myself to the Lord. There's an interesting moment in the ministry of Christ. He feeds the 5,000 plus women and kids, probably 10 to 15,000 people, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. A boy shared his lunch. Jesus multiplies it. It goes out, everybody's fed. People get really excited about Jesus because he's the free lunch guy, right? Jesus has given us free food. Imagine if he's king and overthrows the Romans. No more taxes. We want Jesus. And Jesus actually gives a difficult teaching about him being the bread of life. And everybody leaves. Once that hard teaching comes, people are like, I'm out of here. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, hey, are you guys going to go too? And Peter, this is one of his shining moments. He looks at Jesus and he says, you alone have the words of life. Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life. And you know what a bondservant has realized? That with their master, that's the best place to live. Surrendered to their master, that's the best possible place for them to be. And have we gotten to that place? We, like Peter, have we looked around and go, where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. You are worth following. You're worth surrendering my life to. This reality of being a bondservant gets tested when we're treated like a servant or we're treated like a slave. When you don't get appreciated, when you do get taken advantage of, when there's no thank yous, it's like, wait a second, no one noticed that I did this? I feel like I'm getting treated like a servant around here. I've been working here for 20 years. Nobody appreciates what I do around the house. And then all of a sudden there's that check goes, wait a second, I'm getting treated like a servant. Well, are my eyes on the Lord or are my eyes on the appreciation of people? Then also, this is very daily. This is moment to moment throughout the day of saying, Lord, I'm submitted to you. I want to take up my cross and follow you. I'm going to present myself afresh. I'm going to surrender myself afresh. Church, let's respond this morning. We have a wonderful Savior. We have an amazing Father. We have a tremendous gospel that God gave his Son for our sins. You are not loved or accepted based on what you do. You are loved and accepted based on what Christ has done for you. You're never going to be more loved or more forgiven. When you sin, there continues to be grace from the Lord. Words of life. And to say, Lord, oh, I'm so thankful for that grace. And I want to surrender to it. I want to be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, in just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to enter into worship. Receive that free gift of salvation. Jesus talks about heaven and hell. And to turn to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm receiving this gift. I'm believing, I'm putting my faith in you. If God can save Paul, he can save you and use your life. If you're wrestling with something this morning and you need prayer, maybe there's a trial in your life or you're like, man, this message of surrender hits me, come and receive prayer. We would love to pray with you and pray for you. It'd be a real privilege. So let's stand together. Let's pray. Let's enter into worship. Father, we thank you for your message. We thank you that you loved us while we were yet sinners, that you sent your son, that Jesus, you said yes to the cross, that your blood was shed for us. We don't deserve it. God, by your grace and your character and your nature, would you pour out grace afresh in our lives? Just give over that area to your life this morning where you need grace. A struggle with sin, a struggle with a relationship, a challenge with finances, a difficulty with your health. And just surrender our hands to the Lord. Would you open your hands with me and just take that posture of receiving grace? God, our hearts are open, our hands are open. We humble ourselves before you. We need grace. We don't deserve it. Lord, you see these areas that we need grace. Would you provide grace? Would you give us peace? As our Father, would you give us that peace that can only come from you? And in this posture of surrender, right now as we sing, Jesus, we surrender to you. You alone have the words of life. We want to live for you. We want to be your bondservants. In Jesus' name, amen.